If we do not teach our children the truth, the world is ready to teach them falsehood. Every parent has been called of God to teach and to train up their children in the way that they should go. We're living in a day where the state, where the bureaucrats, where the educators are now more and more assuming the role that once was the parent's role. And no doubt they have their reasons, the breakup of the family and children that are latchkey kids. And so the philosophy has been given and popularized by such liberal thinkers as Hillary Rodham Clinton when they talk about the fact that they believe it takes a village to raise children today. And this entire series is about this fact. It takes parents to raise children today. Now, if you are not parentally doing what God has called you to do in the family, if you abdicate your responsibility, there's plenty of education to be had, plenty of values to be given, plenty of ideas about how to live out there in the world. But I suggest that we not leave it up to chance. I suggest that we do what the Bible says and train up our children in the way that they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. You say, well, what do you mean the government wants to take that responsibility? And what do you mean the government would take that if we do not take that responsibility? How about last year when our governor, Governor Brown, signed a bill that allows 12-year-old girls to have the HPV vaccine without the permission from their parents? A vaccine that is required if you are sexually active at a young age. A 12-year-old can go and have that particular vaccine without parental permission. You understand today that in the public schools, the sex education program begins at a very young age. And in my opinion, liberties are being taken that only belong to the parents in these situations. And I'm just saying, if you don't educate your children, there are unbelievers more than happy to give them an unbiblical philosophy of life. It's our responsibility to teach what the Bible says. The Humanist Manifesto says, and I quote, "We affirm that moral values desire their source from human experience and need no theological sanction." In other words, the humanists are teaching today and believe today that you do not need the Bible, you do not need God in your life, that you yourself are God, and that you can make your own decisions based upon your own feelings, thoughts, and philosophies. However, the philosophy of the Christian family is quite different. It is Christ-centric. Our worldview is a Christ-centered worldview, and we believe that children need to know the mind of Christ in the matter. And may I say today, as I said last week, no matter what the educational platform for your children, obviously, I've given my life to Christian education, my blood, sweat, and tears to starting a school and a Bible college. But no matter where your children are educated, please understand today, it is your fundamental responsibility as a parent to train them up at home in the way that they should go. And yet many Christian parents today will place their children in a Christian school and feel like that's all they need to do. And may I say, nothing could be farther from the truth. They may have great mentors in a Christian school, but if they don't see a dad who has a heart for God, it will not last in the long run in their life. I'm simply saying the world is ready to educate our children if we abdicate our responsibility. 2 weeks ago, I was amazed when the principal at Ventura High School disallowed a football booster club to have a fundraiser that involved Chick-fil-A. They would not allow Chick-fil-A on the campus of the Ventura High School for a simple little booster club fundraiser that some moms were trying to raise some funds for the football program. And they said the reason is that the founders of Chick-fil-A oppose gay marriage and they would not want a company to come in and have an influence on the children in that school because they might be influenced that gay marriage is wrong. And when a few parents complained, the superintendent said, "I don't care what they feel about this. We're not going to have Chick-fil-A." Listen, they've gone way beyond not wanting the cross, not wanting the Ten Commandments, not wanting Jesus Christ. They don't even want a company or an individual that believes what the Bible says. And they're so strong in that that they're willing to disallow a company that makes chicken sandwiches from coming on their campus. And boys on the television interview that I saw said, well, I think it's probably a good thing that Chick-fil-A doesn't come because it might really hurt some of our students' feelings if we have chicken sandwiches from Chick-fil-A. And I tell you, there are young people today who are not growing up with Christian values and biblical values. Their parents are not teaching them. And they're buying into the worldly, humanistic philosophy of the hour. I'm saying to you again, if you do not train up your children in the way they should go, the world will train them for you. And so tonight, we have a God-given responsibility to train up our children. And it is fundamentally referred to at times as Judeo-Christian educational values. We derive our philosophy of education from the teachings of God through Moses and ultimately through the New Testament principles that were so strongly held to by the founders of this great country, including those who wrote our dictionaries, including those who established our public school system. Many of them believed that the best primary reader was the Word of God. And many of them believed in the creation. And many of them believed, and most of them believed in redemption through Jesus Christ. And now we see where it all began in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The very heart of Israel's worship and instruction to the next generation about their God was to be found in the teaching of Deuteronomy and the Word of God. And every parent tonight has a different background. Every parent tonight has come from a different background of situation. But all of us who are Christians have this same responsibility. We learned from Galatians chapter 4 that appointed governors and tutors in the first century helped the Jewish and Roman families with education of their children. But the primary and fundamental responsibility rests in the parents. It rests in your responsibility and mine to train up the children as they should go. Now, by way of introduction, I believe there are probably at least four parenting styles when it comes to how we raise up our children. And there is a parenting style that is more given to what I'm preaching about tonight, and there are other parenting styles that tend to set aside what the scriptures teach about this matter of the parent's responsibility. The first parenting style that's in your notes there is the neglectful parent. This is a parent that is low in love, low in control. This parent actually avoids confrontation, prefers to work a lot of long hours and leave it up to the other spouse or leave it up to the television. Low in love, low in control, a neglectful parent. I'm not suggesting that that's the case in our church, but I will suggest to you that parenting style dominates the parenting landscape in the United States of America. You talk to some of the teachers in our church and you ask them how hard it is just to get a parent to a PTF meeting, just to get a parent to respond to a problem at school. And a lot of times it's just complete neglect, a neglectful parenting style. Secondly, there is the permissive parenting style. The permissive parenting style is high in love, but low in control. This parent allows the child, this parent allows the child to lead them rather than leading the child. This is the type of a mother that's kind of like best friends with the daughter, and the father that's kind of like best buddies with the son, and it's kind of a buddy pal thing, but it's not truly a parenting thing. This is the type of family where the parent sometimes fears the thought of, boy, if I discipline them, they might not like me, or if we're too strict, they might someday rebel and they might leave us. And by the way, if you are a strong authority in your family with strong love in your family, that will not be the case. If you're authoritarian without love, that very well may be the case. But the permissive parent, they love their children, they just don't confront their children. And there are times when children need to have boundaries, they need to have confrontation, and they need to know what is right and what is wrong. Thirdly, there's the authoritarian style parent. This authoritarian style is low in love but high in control. The love is less evident. The control is much more evident. The parent pushes the children to conformity rather than leading them to maturity. And I've seen this particular style at times in some of our good churches, and it's a style that if we're not careful, we can think that if we can get them to just look a certain way. And we have repeated this over the years with our school and with our youth group and so forth. We do believe in modesty. We believe in children looking like young men and young ladies. But we're not foolish enough to think that if they look a certain way outwardly, that guarantees that they're going to live for God the rest of their lives. We understand that it must be from their heart that they follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. But low in love and high in control. Oftentimes, there's a lot of rules, but not relationships. And rules without relationships breed rebellion. And so there must be the relationship, which brings us, number four, to an authoritative parenting style. That is high in love and high in control. This is the parent that is strong in their expectation, but equally as strong in their love, affirmation, and acceptance of their child. This is the parent that fellowships with his child. This is the parent that teaches his child and spends time with his child. And I would advocate tonight that God has called you to be the loving authority, the teaching authority, the discipling authority, the one that is bringing your child along in this life. And I would advocate tonight the fact that if we do not have that level of involvement, of love and leadership in our home, that we are not fulfilling what God has called us to fulfill. And I tell you that each of these parenting styles has an outcome and has a result. The neglectful parenting style will have oftentimes a tragic result. The permissive parent that loves their child but doesn't say, hey, that's enough, will not speak that way in this home. That doesn't have a little bit of a bite in the sense of drawing some lines to what will and will not happen. There will be a result in that as well with our children. The authoritarian that's just always yelling, screaming, grabbing, and jerking a child. That type of a parenting style will have an equally bad result. But God has called us to be authority, but he's also called us to love and to nurture our children. And so with that in mind, how can we as parents give the proper Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaching and edification to our children according to the Word of God? Let me share with you tonight some simple thoughts on how to teach the children. First of all, tonight, I believe we need to teach with passion. We need to teach with passion. The Bible in verse number 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is known as the Shema, or the Jewish confession of faith. The Lord our God is one Lord. It reflects monotheism. It reflects the nature of God, and it was commonly repeated in the Jewish home. It was actually repeated on a daily basis. The Lord our God is one Lord. But I want you to notice in this verse, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Now notice the word "thou." It is the second person singular, and it personalizes verse number 4. It tells us that we must move from a theological understanding to a personal lifestyle. It's not enough to say the Lord our God is one Lord. We must personalize it. "And thou shalt teach this to thy children." This has to be something personal if it's going to be passionate. And the reason, very simply stated, that many Christian parents do not teach their children Christian principles is because they are not passionate followers of Jesus Christ themselves. Thou, here we see again, thou, God says, I want you, letter A, to have a personal love for the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt teach them. And we know the scriptures teach of this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the inner man, with all thy soul, with your entire self, with all thy might, with all your energies and vital powers. God wants us as parents to be lovers of himself, to love the Lord. George Sweeting said, "May God deliver us from a ho-hum attitude. Young people can read their parents. They can see right through their teachers, and they turn away in disgust from a make-believe faith. Our kids need to see parents who really love the Lord. and who are passionate about the Lord Jesus. I say this often, but it's reflected in our attitude towards the reading of the Word of God, towards the preaching, toward the music, and all the things that we do in worship. And young people watch our response to this. Young people watch if dad's agreeing with preaching, if mom's singing in the song service. They watch our attitude when it's time to get to church and we're a little tired, and they pick up on all the nuances. And there must be a personal, passionate love from mom and dad if we're going to raise up children that are personally passionate about God. And so this begins with a sincere love. And the Bible says, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Parents, we must be sincere. We must have a passionate, emotional sincerity for our God. Listen, kids can spot a phony a mile away. Kids can see when we're nothing more than a blowhard putting on a show like a Sunday morning Pharisee. And in its phoniness, many times parents turn kids off from the things of God. They know that it's about maybe the Christian school, or they know that it's about just raising you up, and people go to church, and it happens all the time. And listen, I hope some people come to church next Sunday because they're looking for some help for their family, but I hope they don't just look at the church as help for their family. I hope while they're here, they fall in love with Jesus themselves. You see, I was speaking to a lady at the door yesterday, and a single mom. I said, boy, you need to get into church and get your kids around the Word of God. And we'd love to help you with some of those things. And I meant that, and I think she needs the help. But you know what she needs more than the help? She needs a personal, passionate relationship with God. Herself, personally. It must be sincere. There was a young Jewish boy that lived with his father in Germany. His father was a successful merchant. And they were practicing their Jewish faith. They moved from Germany to England. And after a while, the father decided to join a Lutheran church. And the boy said to his father, he said, Dad, why did you join a Lutheran church? And the father said, well, son, we live in a different place now. There's Lutherans in this area. And he said, I just thought it would be good for business to join this church. And the boy, who had a deep interest in religion, lost all interest in religion when he heard that statement, it's just good for business to go to this church. And the boy's name was Karl Marx, and he wrote something called the Communist Manifesto and declared that there is no God. And I submit to you that when you have a father who goes to church for business and is willing to continually switch this and that and entire different faiths for business, that can be very disheartening to a child that really did want to know God. I'm just saying, parents, moms and dads, children know why we're here tonight. They know what's going on at home. And it must be a real love. It must be a sincere love. It must be a selfless love, Deuteronomy 6:5, with all of our soul. It must be a strong love, a personal love for the Lord, and we've got to keep it real. And that's why I commend you for being here tonight, walking in the faith and keeping real in your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a personal love for the Lord. Notice, secondly, there must be a personal walk with the Lord. Parents, a personal walk with the Lord. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, Pastor, I thought you were teaching us how to raise our children. Right now, you're teaching us how to raise ourselves. Because children do what children see. It's got to be real, a personal love for the Lord and a personal walk with the Lord. Look at that in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, folks, you've been saved, some of you, long enough. It's out of the abundance of a heart, the man what? Talk to me. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. One more time, a little louder. Out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. Right? Why do some men talk a lot about football? Because it's in their heart. And that's not bad. It's okay. But you're going to find that whatever possesses you, whatever excites you, whatever interests you, you're going to talk about it. And if you are passionate about Jesus, you're going to talk about Him. Amen. And God wants parents to have a personal love and a real walk with the Lord. And the Bible says in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. Now think about that. Just think about the power of that. My son, give me thine heart. Now, every dad in here understands that. If you've ever had a child that maybe has gone through a little wayward season. What you pray for the most is, Lord, help them to tender their heart towards me. Son, give me your heart here. Come on, son, let's talk about this. Give me your heart. My son, give me thine heart. Dads, moms, some of you that have 8 and 9 and 6-year-olds, listen, while you've got that tender clay, mold, work, be involved in the lives of these children. They're giving you their heart. You're their hero. They wake up in the morning, Dad, Dad, and they want to see you when you get home from work, and you've got that opportunity, and they're giving you their heart. Oh, listen, do something with it while you can. My son, give me thine heart, but notice this, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Now let's read that verse together. Ready to begin. My son, give me thine heart. You see, you can con a con and you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. Kids watch. Kids perceive. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And keep it real, parents. Your walk with the Lord, your love for the church, your love for the Bible, your love for others. Be a real Christian. Be a forgiving Christian. Be a giving Christian. Be real in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A personal walk with the Lord. And then you can say, son, follow me. Now, a lot of parents, this is the way they parent. Do what I say, not what I do. You want your kid to not look at that stuff, but you look at it. You want your kid to be kind to his sister, but you're not kind to their mother. Every Sunday of the world, there's kids that come to church whose parents just send them over to the church. Thank God they come. Probably 500 of them rode our bus today without a parent. You know what that is? Parents saying, you know, it's probably good for you, but I don't need it. And Solomon said, son, give me your heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And here we see in the Word of God a tremendous, tremendous challenge. And that challenge is that we are being watched constantly by our children. And we must be faithful to teach them with passion. They will know the difference. You show me a teacher in the classroom. You show me a teacher that's passionate. You show me a teacher that stands up, and by the way they teach, oftentimes a student will gauge their interest. If the teacher says, well, today we're going to learn what some people even deny, that in 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue and discovered America. And, you know, in his diary, sometimes it just said, today we sailed on. It was a boring journey. And Christopher Columbus. But if someone stands up, And I mean with passion, they come to the podium and say, young people, today we're going to learn the sovereign hand of God in sending someone all the way from the shores of Spain, funding it with the funds of a foreign government, and bringing a man to the shores of this nation so that Christianity could be birthed as the Puritans and Pilgrims came. And we're going to learn how God touched one man's life to found the United States. Listen, if someone has a little passion, normally someone peaks up like that. A parent that says, hey, kids, gather around. We're going to learn something about Jesus right now. We're going to learn something about how God created the heavens and the earth. As a parent that with passion is setting the tone in their home. Now, sometimes the dad will say, well, you know, that's you, Pastor, but that's not me. I grew up in a home where Dad never said he loved me. And I'm just not the passionate type. That's just not my personality type. I just don't get passionate. Is that right? You don't get passionate in the fourth quarter when the team is behind by 4 points and there's 1 minute and 4 seconds left and there's an onside kick and our team recovers it and they run it in for a touchdown. And you're going to tell me that in a game like Friday night, you're just in there like, do-do-do-do. Elmer Fudd. Eeyore Baptist. Oh, no. Even those of you that never got told that you were loved by your daddy, even you like when a touchdown like that happens. You can be passionate. And I believe we ought to love Jesus at least that much. Amen. To be passionate for the Lord. And sometimes you don't feel good. Sometimes you've got a pounding headache. Sometimes you've had very little sleep. And sometimes you're kind of going through the ringer. But you still, if you believe that God is on the throne, you've got to live and act like that every single day. Teach with passion. Here's a little teaching thought. Parents, make your walk with the Lord priority number one. Amen. Biggest priority in your life. Don't let anything pull you from church. Don't let anything pull you from Bible study. Make it priority number one in your life. Teach with passion. Secondly, teach with persistency. Be persistent. Now notice verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Please say this with me. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. One more time. And thou shalt teach them. God says, now I don't want you just teaching. I want you teaching with diligence. I want you to teach the truth. Do you understand tonight? Christian homes have one Lord, we have one love, and we have one law, and it's the law of God. And God has called us to diligently teach one Lord, one law, one love faithfully in the home. And may I say tonight that every home is to be a Bible school. Every home is to be a place where we teach the commandments, and we teach the statutes, and we teach the judgments of God, and where we teach our children the truth about God. And every home should have a chief professor. And the chief professor is the father in the home. And it is his responsibility as a professor to primarily be the teacher. Mom's going to teach a lot of the time, no doubt. But dad's going to be the one, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6. He is going to faithfully teach the word of God to his children. The Bible says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. And so we're to teach formally, and we're to teach in the home. I mean, there ought to be time when you open the Bible and read it and comment on it, and where you teach a principle that ought to be a part of a family life, where we're teaching the truth of the Word of God formally. May I say also, we ought to read and have informal times where we're talking about God and the things of God. Notice what it says there in verse 7 again. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Here we see that teaching the Word of God is not always sitting down at a table. It's not always some type of a going through a curriculum or going through a Bible reading schedule. The Bible indicates to us in verse 7, sometimes it's just when you're sitting in the house on the couch, and sometimes it's when you walk into the backyard. Sometimes it's when your children are getting ready for their bedtime. What a wonderful memory. This is simple. But what a wonderful memory if every child here would have a dad or a mom or both who simply said bed night prayers with their children. It's so simple. What a wonderful thing if a little girl could just grow up remembering every night when my dad came home, even if it was late, he knelt down by my bedside and he prayed for me. And if that's all you got out of the message, we could right now have an altar call. Because that's something that every dad here can do. Just speak a word when thou liest down. I would say that from my 8th grade to about my 12th grade years, the vast majority of nights, I had a godly mother that came into my room at night. And my homework perhaps was still being done or was just done, or I was getting ready to go to sleep, and just would sit there at the foot of my bed and say, how was your day? And here's something that I saw in my devotions this morning. Here's something that I just thought about God. I wanted to share it with you. I honestly believe that God's blessing on my life many times has come just through a mother that just at the kitchen table, on the way out the door, when I was getting ready to go to sleep, just would take some time to talk about God with me. And I am forever grateful for that. Just to teach me informally the things of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, give attendance to exhortation, give attendance to doctrine. And so it says here, these things are to be taught. and we're to give attendance to teaching the truth of the Word of God. Verse 7 tells us again, we should teach it diligently when we're sitting down, when we're walking in the way, etc. We're to be creative in the way that we approach the teaching of the Word of God. Parents, let me say, be as creative as you possibly can be to get your children to know the truth. Think about things in nature. Think about the stars in the heavens and the verses that speak of them. Think about the creative powers of God. Think about an incident you had at work where you could have been bitter, but you chose to forgive. Think about when you write your tithe check. I remember most every Saturday night sitting down, going over my sermon notes, taking out the checkbook, writing out the check, teaching my children what is the tithe, what is missions, what is the building. I remember at many of our big giving events when we were sacrificing and selling various different things and teaching our children why we would do that, because of the importance of the house of God and the things of God, and teaching them what it means to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be creative and look for opportunities to show them the importance of the Christian faith. Charlie Jones was a great motivator. Some of you may have read some of his books. He had a boy that was 14 years old, and he was growing up fast. And he said to his son at age 14, he said, "Son, when you become 16, you're going to want a car." How many of you parents have been there? Let me see where you are. Parents, you've been there already, all right? The ones with no hair and gray hair. He said, "You're going to want a car." And he said, "You're going to want to help me buy a car for you. You're going to want me to help you." He said, "But there's some books I want you to read between 14 and 16. There's some passages in the Bible I want you to read. There's some books I want you to read. I want you to write a report on them." He said, "I'm going to pick the books. You're going to read the books. You're going to write me a report. And for every book report that I assign to you, you're going to receive a certain amount of money." He said, "Now, if you read like a bum, you're going to drive like a bum." But he said, "I want these truths in your heart, and I'm going to pay you to read along the way." Someone said, "Well, I just don't believe in bribing kids." Excuse me, it's not a bribe, it's a reward. It was a technique that a father used to incentivize his son. And some of you need to know the difference between a bribe and a reward. A bribe is an inducement to do evil. A reward is an encouragement to do right. And all I'm saying is, look for ways to reward your children to do right. In our home, when the children were young, it was a poster that my wife made with their name and their chores. And it was stars each day that the chores were done, and a happy face at the end of the week. And there was a special meal or a certain amount of money. There was an incentive that my wife was constantly trying to give in the creative process of teaching the things of God and the values of right and wrong and the chores that needed to be done. We must teach the truth, and we must be creative and incentivize the children along the way in learning the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, it says that we should post the truth. Now, notice what it says in verse 8. "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now, those of you that know a little bit about the Jewish culture, you know that literally some Jewish men tie the phylacteries, the truth, the scriptures to themselves. Maybe you've seen them at an airport, over in a corner somewhere, and they have some portion of the law out and they're reading it, and oftentimes they're moving like this as they read. Sometimes it's tied to their forehead, sometimes to their arms. And some of you that think, "Man, our church is so conservative and pastor has so many rules," we haven't gotten to this yet. But in the Old Testament, what God said was simply this: put the truth wherever you can put it. If you have to put it on your forehead so you don't forget it. But do whatever you have to do to make sure that you remember the truth of the Word of God. Here's what he was saying, if you're taking notes. He was saying this: make it conspicuous. Make your home conspicuously a biblically centered home. Have the Ten Commandments on the wall. Have a verse that says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Sing a song with your kids about the Lord. Make it something that's conspicuous. Hey, have that old family Bible right there on the coffee table, and don't just use it to put coffee on, but open it up and read it once in a while. See, make it conspicuous. May I say this? your unsaved relatives should be able to come into your home and they should be able to discern momentarily, this is a Christian home. The music's different in here. The atmosphere's different in here. There's things about God and the Bible in here. Be conspicuous. Listen, folks, that's what it says. He says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And I find that people that are passionate about things, they're passionate and conspicuous about it. They'll put it on bumper sticker on their car. And whatever they're passionate about, questioning authority, they'll put that on their car. World peace, they'll put that on their car. Vote for Obama, they'll put that on their car. Whatever they're passionate about, they post it somewhere. And I'm saying today, if you're passionate about the Word of God, post it in your home. Be a conspicuous Christian. Let your children know that you're not ashamed of the truth of God. Here's a little thought for you. Establish a time to teach God's truth to your family. Now, I've alluded to this several times in this series. And I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. I'm just teaching you the biblical truth, and here's the thought behind it. Establish a time. It might be in the morning. It might be at the night. But where you take a moment in your home, single mom, single dad, mom, dad, whatever, and where you just teach and talk about God. Listen, it might be as simple as going over the Sunday school lesson or going over the message from the Sunday before, and where you just take out the outline and you talk about it. You could take this outline out with your children and say, you know, Pastor showed us from Deuteronomy where in the Old Testament they just conspicuously posted. And let's talk about this, family. What would be a verse that we would like to post? What would be a verse? I'm going to share with you in a few weeks our family mission statement and the scripture that's right attached with it. And it's been on the shelf for 20 years or so in our home, just right there. Here's why our family exists, and here's the scriptures that motivate us. And you might want to talk about that. What's your favorite verse, Susie? What's your favorite verse, Sam? How could we maybe have someone do as we did in our daughter Danielle's room and put her life verse in painting all around the top of the room and just make conspicuous scriptures in the home, tastefully, in an artistful manner, but done in such a way that we're thinking about God. Every corner we turn, we're recognizing God, thinking about God in our Christian home. Teach it with persistency. Everybody with me tonight? All right, we're on point three. Here we go. Teach with passion. Teach with persistency. Let me say this, number three. Teach with patience. I don't care who you're teaching to. With me as a pastor, I can get up here and preach and encourage and exhort and visit with the pastor and all these different things. And ultimately, I just need to wait on the Lord to move on hearts. I can keep the standard high. I can tell you what the Bible says. But oftentimes, I just prayerfully and patiently wait to see fruit in people's lives. And sometimes that's how it is in parenting. You have to patiently wait on the Lord and doing the work. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up to maturity. And let me mention a few things about teaching with patience. First, we must nurture our children. We must bring them up, provide what they need. As with physical nourishment, you don't give a child one great meal of potatoes and corn and a salad or whatever your balance picture of a balanced meal is. You don't give a child one meal a week and say, there you go, Bobby. Now you grow. How many of you wish it worked that way? Here's your big meal. See you next week. That's not how it works. Bobby wants a big meal, the next meal, and the next meal, and the next meal. When I was a kid growing up, I used to drink a half a gallon of milk a day in high school. And don't tell your parents I told you this. I just drink it right out of the jug. I just come home, grab that milk, and I don't even know if that was really healthy looking back. Probably didn't help allergies and things. But, man, I'm telling you what, when I was growing through high school like some of your high school kids, I mean the grocery bill skyrocketed. Folks took a second home loan just to buy groceries during that period of time. Why? You can't give a kid one meal a week. That's why Christians that come to one service a week are doing themselves a disservice. Three to thrive. Dr. Lee Robinson taught us that earlier in the years. Your children need to be brought up consistently, nourished by you spiritually along the way. It's vitally important. Your children need the nourishment, yes, if they can get it in Sunday school, yes, if they can get it in Christian school, but you need to guarantee that they have it every single day in their lives along the way. Nourishing them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I thank the Lord for the privilege of working alongside of our families and raising up the children for the Lord. And I was so encouraged the other night at our football game. It's probably the best football game I've ever seen of our high school, and last minute victory. And the kids had such heart and they played so well in that second half and had such a great spirit. And I was thinking as they gathered together, and it's always an emotional time for me at the homecoming, seeing the kids grow up so much. And a lot of times I'll kind of stand to the side, and normally there's a tear in the corner of my eye just to remember when the child was born, when I held the child in dedication, and to hear many of them talking about their future and thinking about how they're going to be used of God in serving in this world. It's just a wonderful, special time for me as a pastor when I kind of clip the coupons. You see, I know why we built the ball field, and I remember when I stepped out nervously and by faith to put $100,000 of lights out there that moms and dads just walked out and thought nothing of. I remember when it was a great stretch of faith when I was asking you to pray and trust God to buy the property and to put the lights out. And for me, it's moments like that. Hey, I know why we're building that building out there. Hey, it's moments like that when I just step on the side and see young girls coming down and see the fathers and the mothers and the parents and just get a little clipping of the coupon moment like that. And after the boys won the game, I was so thrilled. Our coaches said to the other coaches of the public school, hey, you want to gather for a word of prayer? What a great witness that those public school boys got to gather in. And then one of our young men, a senior, a leader in the team, stood up and he prayed publicly and he thanked God for the blessing and he asked God to work in lives, and praying over 40 or 50 men as they stood there in the middle of the field. But hey, I remember years ago sitting down with that boy's mommy and daddy, and they were thinking about, well, I just don't know about California. I just think we might go this way and we might do that. Thank God they at least got some counsel before they made their decision. I said, I want to tell you straight up, whatever you do, I'll be your friend. I'll be your supporter. I'll help you find a place to go. But I want to tell you, I'd rather have my kids in a red-hot church in the most liberal state in the union, right in the center of the will of God, growing and learning. And if you will, I pray God will let you stick around and let us have some time to teach and in the youth group instruct and in the Christian school. And I got to tell you something, to see that senior boy stand up and pray. And I went back in my mind when mom and dad were in the valley of decision. I thank God that young man's been here being nurtured by a daddy and a mommy and a youth group and a Christian school, standing up for Jesus Christ. You can't put a price tag on that. And by the way, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, it's not only kids that need the right spiritual environment. You need it too. And don't get this idea that we can just kind of blossom in any environment. You may not. But if God's blossoming some things in your heart presently in your life, thank God for that. Thank God for what he's doing in your life. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, the word nurture means this: to provide the conditions favorable to healthy growth. To provide the conditions favorable to healthy growth. That's your job. To provide the conditions favorable to healthy growth. Whether it's posting the scriptures, whether it's having devotions, whether it's in their education or it's in their time with you, whether it's some trip that you take with your daughter in her senior year or with your son, I'm just saying, and for many parents around here, it's been Christian education. And what are you doing? You're providing the conditions that enhance the spiritual growth of your child. You are nurturing your child. And this is God's commandment to us, that we are to bring them up in nurture, and that we are, secondly, Ephesians 6:4, to bring them up in admonition. Admonition is the teaching of the child. And it has two components, admonition. it has first the positive, which is the instructing, the modeling, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. When you admonish your child, you're teaching them about the greatness of God, the power of God. You're teaching them about the attributes of the Spirit-filled life. You're admonishing them. But then there's the negative. The word admonish has a negative connotation. That's where you're correcting the child. You're saying, son, we don't say that to our mother. Son, I don't care if the other kids are wearing it. You're not going to wear it. Sweetheart, I don't care if every girl in town looks like that. You're not going to look like that as long as you eat food in this house. That's an admonishment. Our boys and girls were so excited they won that football the other night. And a lot of those big old football players, they were just loving putting their arms like this on the cheerleaders taking a picture. I went up to one of them and said, all right, picture's over. That's called an admonishment. Hey, children need that. I was talking to our athletic director the other day. He told me about a young man that had said a word he should not have said. He said, I turned it right into the principal. I said, next time you square up with that boy, look him right in the eye and say, son, don't you ever say that again. Don't be mean. Don't hit him. But you let him know, we don't say that here. You admonish him correctly. Listen, that's the job of a parent. Nurture. Provide the conditions favorable to healthy growth. Admonish, teach, and correct. Nurture and correct along the way. Parents, are you helping and admonishing your child? I heard about a fifth grade boy one day after school. He ran home waving his homework paper. He was so excited. He said, Mom, I've got great news. There were only 3 mistakes on my paper. I made one, you made one, and Dad made one. I'm just saying, you might not be the best math teacher, but you can be the best lover of God. Right? I know at our home, boy, when it came time for Algebra 2 and some of those courses, I always said, honey, Danielle needs help with her homework. If it was history or literature or English, boy, how's Bible, how can I help you kids? Man, when it was math, biology, sweetheart, help her out here. You may not know every academic subject, and that's okay. But you must love God. And you must be conspicuous at home about God. And you must take time to help them along their way. Here's a practical thought for you. Look for 3 teaching moments with your child this week. Look for 3. 3 times this week when you can just pull a child aside and say, hey, here's a thought. Here's something. Now, if your kid is 16, they might go, wow, Dad, that was a good one. Teenagers sometimes just pop your bubble. You know, you're going to have this inspirational moment. You're going to teach this theological tenet. You're going to prove your passionate love for God. And so you tell them this great thought, and they go, yeah, Pastor told you to do that. I know. And that's when you lose all your spirituality and you want to say, all right, that's it. You're going to get ramen noodles for the next 45 days. Parents, listen to me. You might have a cynical teenager that even throws some things back in your face, but I just want to go on record. They know what you're doing. And they know you're doing it because you love them. And they know that if you're keeping on with it months after this sermon series, God did something in your heart. And I can guarantee you, if you let God do something in your heart, He'll do something in their heart. He will do something in their heart through you. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Watch this. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Would you say that second verse with me? For I give you good doctrine. Hey, are you going to let the government give the doctrine? Or are you going to give the doctrine? Doctrine is a set of beliefs.